Well, today we're in the second week of How to Build People, and we're in for a treat. Today you're going to hear from someone who I think reflects a lot of what we've been saying in this series. The fact is, God wants to build you up in every area of your life. He actually wants your entire life, every aspect of your life, to be conformed to the image of Jesus. In Romans 8:29, it says just that. It says, "For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son." Last week we said the people who are best positioned to do the most good in the world are people who are growing in their character and growing in their competence. And what God would say is the more that you get connected with him, your character and your competence starts to reflect the character and competence of Jesus. And he wants that to be true in your home life, he wants that to be true in your play life, and he wants that to be true in your work life. And today we're going to hear from a guy who is living that out and growing in all those areas. And because of that, he's able to build into others in significant ways. And he's going to be coaching us on how we can build into other people. Kirk Perry is speaking with us today. And Kirk Perry is one of the most influential leaders in our city. He leads an organization of 5,000 people globally as the global president for family care at P&G. Small company, maybe you heard of that company, Procter & Gamble. So this guy knows a lot about investing in people and building into other people. The thing I love about him, though, is he's incredibly congruent. This is a guy who is the same guy at work as he is on this stage, as he is with his family. This is a guy who believes at the core of who he is that his identity as a follower of Jesus should permeate every aspect of his life. And he's learned how to do that in ways that aren't weird, and he's learned to do that in ways that are incredibly powerful and effective. So we are in for a treat today as Kirk speaks to us. And if that's not news enough or reason enough to listen to him, heck, he has his own Lego. So take a look at this.
Hey, who's our speaker today?
Good question. Says here, Kirk Perry. What do we know about Kirk Perry?
That's a good question. He's all business, but not in a bad way.
Okay. He's got great hair.
Does he? He knows about building people.
Which is good. I think that's what we're talking about, right?
That's totally what we're talking about.
Awesome. Hey, Kirk Perry, everybody.
Thank you. Thank you. Good afternoon. I heard this was the raucous crowd. That's not the way to get started. Good afternoon. There we go. Thank you. So last night, I was debriefing with my family on the first two services yesterday and asking, hey, what can I do better? What things did you really respond to? Got to my youngest, who's going to be 9 in a few weeks, and he said, you know, most Lego characters have a superpower. You have good hair. What kind of a superpower is that? So at least somebody noticed. My wife, who's a hair and makeup artist, appreciated the fact that they noticed my nice hair. But I am so blessed to be here today to talk to you about something that's incredibly important to me, which is building into people. Because it is the most important thing I do every single day, whether it's in business, whether it's in the kids that I coach in youth sports, whether it's in the volunteer commitments I have in the community, or whether it's with my own family. Building people really is the essence of who I want to be and what I want to get better at. And when I was preparing for this, someone said to me, hey, why do you coach? Why do you mentor so many people? Why do you spend the time you do coaching kids' sports? Why do you take the time at work to go on above and beyond? Because you're getting great results. You could probably do that in less time if you didn't commit so much to these people that you coach and that you train. And it's a fair question. It is hard work. But I got to thinking about it. And if I had this topic to talk to you about 20 plus years ago, I would have had a very different through line. It would have been something about how to win friends and influence people. But my through line now is very different because of somebody I met 23 years ago, my first month on the job at P&G. His name was Jim Bechtold. And Jim was one of the 11 friends mentioned earlier who started this place called Crossroads. Jim was an ambitious guy, really successful already after only a couple years, had high aspirations for his career, had things that he wanted to accomplish on his business, really driven, a lot like me in a lot of ways. I looked at myself and said, man, I want to be Jim in a couple of years. But I remember after about 6 months, I thought, why is this guy spending so much time with me? Why does he care about me and what I'm doing and if I'm doing well or not? Why is he spending the time coaching me? I cannot help his career. I can do nothing for him on his business. Why is he building into me? Why is he building into me? And what I didn't know then that I know now is Jim was planting the seeds in me. He was planting the light of Christ in everything that he did. He was showing me what the kingdom of God looks like. And the kingdom of God isn't about who you can step on to get ahead, or who will help you later on down the road. The kingdom of God is about building into people, even when they don't matter, in your career success or your life success outside of your career. And so Jim had a great impact on me on that front. And whether you are in business or not today, that doesn't matter. If you're a stay-at-home mom and dad, if you work in not-for-profit, if you work in any other aspect of education, government, we all build people. That's what we do. So I want to start off with a scripture in the New Testament, book of Luke, chapter 5, verse 1 to 11. It says this: one day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, the people were crowding around him and listening to the word of God. He saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon, and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch." Simon answered, "Master, we've worked hard all night and haven't caught anything, but because you say so, I will let down the nets." When they had done so, they caught such a large number of fish, their nets began to break. So they signaled their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both boats so full that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw this, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, "Go away from me, Lord, I am a sinful man." For he and all his companions were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, Simon's partners. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will fish for people." So they pulled their boats up on shore, left everything, and followed him. So what I find incredible about that story, not only the fact these people left everything they had to follow someone they literally had just met, is where did Jesus go to find his followers? Did he go to the synagogues of the day where the religious people were? No. Did he go to the religious leaders of the day, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, to find people to follow him? No, he went to a place of commerce. He went to people doing their jobs. They were fishing, literally fishing. And he went to them there where they were in their place of work. And so that's where the premise of what I'm going to talk about today comes from, is Jesus looks for us everywhere. Looks for us everywhere, not just here. And so one of the things I'd like to do today, like any business person worth their salt would do, is share a business case for building people. And a business case is simply a rationale for why you do something. And there's three things I want to say about the importance of building people from a business perspective, from a value standpoint. And the first concept I'll share with you is something called market capitalization. Very simple concept, and it's one of the ways to value a business. And it simply is an equation of the number of shares of stock that are outstanding for a company times the price of that stock. And that gives you a number. And for Procter & Gamble last Wednesday, that number was $220 billion. Now, if I subtract out of that number property, plant, and equipment, those things we physically own, those assets that we own as a company, the number left is about $200 billion. And my accounting friends would say that's goodwill. That's the amount generated from the operations of the business. People in my industry would say, no, that's the value of your brands, the brands like Crest and Pampers and Bounty and Charmin and Pantene and all the other brands we sell. And that may, in fact, be true also. But here's what I would say about that number. I have never met a brand that researched and develops itself, or makes itself, or sells itself, or markets itself. People do that work. People create the value that's on that chart listed as goodwill, that $200 billion. So the people of Procter & Gamble have collectively built that number. The second point I'd make in building the case for building people is this: we do not do a good job as an economy of building people at all. A group that we have as consultants that help us at P&G called Verisk Global have come up with something they call the performance spectrum. It's a very easy concept, and it looks at how engaged are people on a daily basis in what they do. And if you look at this, it's categorized into three big chunks and some delineations underneath, but it's, are people disengaged? Are they engaged? Are they their best ever? Some quantitative research has gone into this, and one of the stunning stats that comes out is on a daily basis, 74% of people are disengaged from what they do every day. Disengaged. Think about that. Don't raise your hand because your boss may be in the room. But how many of you are fully engaged every day in what you do? Fully engaged. A few people out here are fully engaged. I love that. But you're in the minority. You're in the 26%. What if we could flip that equation around? And what if we said, hey, what if 74% of people are fully engaged? What would that $200 billion look like if the same numbers held true for P&G, if only 24% of our people are fully engaged every day? If I went to the other way, my gosh, I could be three or four times in value greater than I am today because my people would be more fully engaged. And the last point I would make here in the case for building people and why it's so important is people want to be great. I have yet to find a person who woke up in the morning and said, I want to be the crappiest version of myself that I can possibly be today, or I want to sabotage every business plan we have and drive my company into the ground. Now, I've learned to never say never in life, and there may be occasional people who wake up and say that. But what happens between the time you put your feet on the floor in the morning and the time you put your head on your pillow at night? How do people get disengaged when they want to be great? How does that happen? Well, we know one thing at P&G for sure. When people leave our company, they do not leave because of their job. They do not leave because of the pay they receive. And they don't leave because of the potential of future prospects for promotion. They leave because of their boss. They leave because of their boss. And so when I put this equation together, so when I wake up in the morning, I want to be great. My boss maybe doesn't give me the dreams and aspirations that I want to live up to every single day, so I'm not fully engaged. Imagine if we started building into our bosses who coached people every day. They got people to their full potential. They then took that engagement meter, performance spectrum, and moved it all the way over to best ever and added tremendous value. Think about what our education system could look like if we did this. Even our government. Imagine our government actually moving over to the best ever performance every day. No matter what we're involved in, no matter what we do, imagine if we fully engaged people in the way that God intended us to be engaged. Imagine the potential there. So what I want to share with you today are five tips for building people. Now, you may agree or disagree with these, and that's really not the point. You may have better ideas than me, and hey, I fall short of these every day, so this is also a way for me to hold myself accountable because I want to be better every single day, and I'm a flawed guy, and I still work at it, though. So I'll share these, and what I encourage you to do is find one or two that you can pick out of here, that you can take to the place of employment or to your home or to the kids you coach or to the volunteer organizations that you're a part of, and build into people. So the first tip I'd give you is reveal yourself. Reveal yourself. Now, if Brian Tome were here, he'd make a joke about flashing, all right? So I'll save that for Brian to make a joke about next week or the week after. But what I'm talking about is really understanding people's dreams and aspirations and where they've come from. Where they've come from, so you understand why they do what they do. Now, I don't know about you, but how many times have you been in a meeting on a Monday morning or sat across the table from somebody and you said, hey, how was your weekend? And it was like Charlie Brown's teacher. Wah, 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 wah. You didn't hear anything they said. It was just a platitudinal comment. It was a, let me just ask you this to be polite. But how many times have people said, man, I had a crappy weekend. My mom got diagnosed with cancer. My car broke down. I'm in debt. How many times do people say that? Not often. Why? Because we don't have a deep enough relationship. We haven't revealed who we are so they can reveal who they are. So this magic occurs that opens up that relationship and that dialogue that allows you to build into people. So one of the things I do whenever I join up with an organization or whenever when I meet somebody one-on-one for the first time, I share what I call my epical moments. These are personal moments in my life, which then translate into how I operate as a leader. And so that hopefully gives me the opportunity to humanize myself, to take myself down the hierarchy so people aren't as intimidated, aren't as afraid to open themselves up to me. So I'll share those with you today. I'll relate them to how I operate in business and then talk about how that creates these interactions. So I grew up in Detroit, Michigan. My mom and dad both worked for the Ford Motor Company. And yeah, that's a picture of me in the yellow shirt rocking out the polyester Star Trek look in around 1972. And 3 years later, my mom and dad both got laid off from Ford. They were blue-collar workers, and the company was going through a downturn then. And I remember, you know, we sold all of the furniture we owned. We had a TV on milk crates, and that's how we kind of survived day to day. My dad had to leave the state to go find work. And I remember one Sunday in particular, my grandfather had brought over some food for us. And he came in the house, he couldn't see us, and my brother and sister and I were laying on the floor watching TV. And I remember looking at his face, and he was shocked that we had fallen so far so fast. Now, I didn't think it right at that moment, but I know that it definitely permeated my subconscious. And it caused me, as I got older, to say, I am never going to be put in the position where I'm going to be at the will and choices of somebody else. I'm just not going to do it. Now, my mom and dad didn't go to college. They didn't save money to get us through those things, but that's beside the point. I didn't want to put myself in a position where that would happen to me or my family down the road. So as a leader, how that impacts me at work every day, I work in a business that is very heavily capital intensive. A lot of dollars we spend every year on new equipment and machinery. And when I have a commercial proposition that I buy equipment for and put into cities in the United States like Mehoopany, Pennsylvania, or Cape Girardeau, Missouri, or Albany, Georgia, those big metropolitan hubs we have here in the United States, when we put that down, we hire people to work those lines. And when I don't make my commercial commitments, people lose their jobs. People lose their jobs. They become a picture circa 1972 wearing a yellow Star Trek shirt because we didn't deliver what we promised, like what happened with my parents. So I take very seriously every decision I make that will impact people's lives. So because of that situation, I had no chance of my parents helping me with college. In fact, no one in our family had ever gone to college in our entire extended family. It's not something that we ever talked about. And so when I was in high school, my priorities in this order were sports, the opposite sex, work, and of course school when I had time. Now, I wasn't a bad student, but I wasn't a rock star student, so I was not going to get an academic scholarship. But I did have a chance to get an athletic scholarship, and I potentially could have gotten one as a wrestler. So I was a wrestler in high school, and okay, just to be clear, don't be afraid of the singlet. I also am the guy on top. I know that sounds weird to say out loud, but I am the guy on top. And I wouldn't have showed you one if I were on the bottom. So someone asked me after one of the services, hey, were you on the top or the bottom? So that's me on top driving the guy to his back. But, you know, I had to place in the top six in the state to get a scholarship. And I remember distinctly in my regional tournament, I was seated first, and the second, third, and fourth seated guys were guys I'd beaten that year or the year before. And so I was already thinking ahead, okay, when I win this, what happens after that in the semi-state and the state? And so I was planning ahead, thinking it through, and I forgot one really important detail. I had to win that first match on Saturday. Now, mind you, this is almost 30 years ago. I lost 3-2. I could tell you every second of that match and how those 3 points and his 3 points and my 2 points were scored. His name was Brad James. I'm watching you, Brad James. And he went to Anderson Holland High School in Anderson, Indiana, and he altered the course of my life. And how does wrestling have anything to do with business? Here's what I'd tell you. I learned a really important lesson that day because I was so focused on the future, I forgot about today. And in the business world, there's two things you look at. Do I meet Friday's payroll? Do I deliver the cases for the week, for the month, for the quarter, for the year? And do I plan for 500 Friday's payrolls into the future so that I can make sure that I'm around for the long term? And as leaders, we have to find that middle ground, which is what I found on a wrestling mat many, many years ago. Now, because of that situation, I actually did not get that wrestling scholarship, so I didn't have to wear that singlet anymore, unfortunately. I'm only kidding. I don't really wear that around that often. And and so because of that, I had to take 2 years off between high school and college to work and save money, and I was a manager at a Wendy's restaurant. Now, this is a really hot picture of myself. Business in the front, party in the back, if you know what I mean. And Billy Ray Cyrus owes me a residual for that hairstyle because he stole it from me in the 80s. But it was a really humbling experience. I worked full-time through college for the first couple of years. In fact, I did this for a year without going to college. In my second year working there, I actually was going to school full-time, working full-time, and it physically was wearing me out. I didn't think I would be able to complete my education. In fact, I thought about going to night school, and I thought about actually dropping out. But at the time, I also had people in my life saying, you know what, you're never going to finish school with you working like you are. You're going to end up getting that girl pregnant that you're dating. You're going to end up having to marry her, and you're not going to finish school. You're not going to finish school. Now, here's a picture of the girl I was dating at the time, and didn't she have the most awesome mall hair you have ever seen in your life, like 80s hair? She had no say in this picture, so that makes this even better. But this is a picture of a formal or something while I was in college. But, you know, here's the great news. I finished college. I didn't listen to people telling me what I couldn't do. I was focused on what I could do. So I finished college. I did marry her. We have 4 kids 24 years later. We're going to celebrate our 24th anniversary this year. So we're very blessed. But the point here is, what does this have to do with business? It has to do with the fact that, again, if I listened to people telling me what I couldn't do, I wouldn't have any ability to do what I'm doing right now in front of you. Because I would have been so focused on the obstacle, I would have forgotten about the goal. And in business, there is no straight line to success. It is ups and downs, and you've got to be able to ride those downs, but you've got to be able to see ahead of you to where you're going, not just the big roadblock in front of you. And it's really that experience which enabled me to see that on a daily basis. So I never get too up or too down about how good we are or how bad we are, because I know we're focused on the right things for the long term. So the last thing I'll tell you is, and I've met, those of you who have heard me talk before probably know the story, but I am a blessed guy. I'm married to my wife, Jackie, and we have 4 incredible kids, Carly, Corinne, Jack, and Joshua. And there's a picture of us recently. And we found out On July 20th, 1999, that Carly, to the left, my oldest daughter, had kidney cancer. And at the time, we were living in South Korea. We lived overseas for 6 years. We had to come back. That was her after surgery for kidney removal and part of her colon being taken out. It was by far the darkest point in my life, by far. I mean, we didn't know if she'd make it when we first started this journey out. And thankfully, she's a rising junior at the University of Alabama today. So it's a great story about God's love and God's grace. Thank you. Thank you. But the story isn't about how her illness transformed my faith. That's a topic for another day. But the story is how her illness transformed how I think about what I do every day. Because, and I'm embarrassed to say this out loud, but I'll be very truthful to you. I was married to my job, and my job was my child. I put everything into what I was doing, and we were living in Korea. I would wake up to go to work in the morning. My kids weren't awake yet. And when I would get home at night, they would be in bed. What kind of dad, what kind of husband puts his job, puts his career ahead of the most important thing in his life? Because I realized then, and it sounds hokey, but it's so true, today is called the present because it's a gift. It's a gift. We're not guaranteed that gift tomorrow. The present is today. So you have to really live in that. And so how that impacts me at work today is, you know, I coach kids' sports year-round, and I walk out of the office sometimes at 4:30 in the afternoon. I still get those like, he's leaving at 4:30? You know, those looks where people think, oh, because you're here, you've got to spend so much time in the office. And that's just not true. I don't believe that. In fact, what I try to counsel my organization is I want you to be balanced. I want you to work your butts off here, give 110% on what you do. But I want you to leave, and I want you to get energized by those things that are most important in your life at night. Then come back tomorrow cranked up, ready to go. And oh, by the way, be fully engaged. Be fully engaged. And so my daughter's illness, in the strangest way, was one of the most amazing examples to me of getting this triumph through tragedy, because it transformed me. It made me want to be a better husband, a better dad, faithful follower of God. And that event shaped me in that way. And so those are the things that shape who I am. And when I join up with organizations, I share those stories, those very personal stories, for the very first time when I meet people, but they lead to discussions like this. When I was running our North American baby care business several years ago, I lost my finance director. And the company sent two finance directors down to interview with me. And one of the questions I asked her in interviews is, give me an example of the most difficult thing you've ever faced in your life, how you've dealt with it, and how it makes you different today. So the first two people they sent were great finance people on paper. Amazing, great delivery, great results. But when I asked them that question, I got the deer in the headlights, and I got very vanilla answers. Just didn't feel right to me. So I asked for another. And so the third person that came to me was a guy named Andre Schulten. Andre was an associate director, meaning this would have been a promotion for him. He was a German national who localized here to the U.S. He had been working the previous 4 years as a staff leader for our finance function, meaning he wasn't working on a profit and loss business unit, integrating Gillette into P&G. So he was nervous as could be. So I felt prompted to share with him my epical moments in this meeting. I wanted to calm him down, let him know who I was. We went through a little bit more discussion. I asked him that question, and he thought about it. He said, hey, can I share a personal story? I said, absolutely. So he said, I'm obviously German, and I love motorcycles, and it's the best country in the world to have a motorcycle because the Autobahn has no speed limit. So you can get on that thing. Brian would absolutely love it there, and hopefully he'd wear a helmet because I hear German deer are way bigger than they are here in the U.S. And so Andre said, I used to get up early in the morning, and I'd fly around, and it was amazing. He said, one morning I got up, and it was beautiful. It was crisp. The sky was blue. And he said, I'm driving my motorcycle, and as I'm climbing higher in the mountains, I noticed that the clouds are descending, and it's getting a little misty. So the road was a little wet, but he said, it's fine. I was going 200 kilometers an hour. 120 miles per hour was the speed. And he said, as I came around a bend, a tractor trailer, because of the moisture, had jackknifed across all the lanes where I was going. He said, hey, if I would have kept going and tried to brake myself, I would have been decapitated because I was that close. He said, so I had to lay the bike down. So he said he laid his bike down, his leg got caught underneath, and snapped his leg in half midway between his knee and his ankle. He said, Kirk, I was laying there, and I was looking at my heel facing me, and I knew it wasn't good. So he said, when the EMTs got there, he said, I don't want any medication. I want to be clear-headed when I get to the hospital. And so when he got there, of course, they were talking about amputating his leg. He said, please don't amputate my leg. Whatever you have to do, save my leg. And they said, look, even if we save your leg, you won't walk on it again. You certainly won't run. You won't be able to ride your motorcycle. You'll be back in a year or two to get it done. Why don't we just do it now? I said, please save my leg. So he said he wakes up, thankfully, 10 toes dangling before him. And he said, Kirk, for the next year and a half, I worked so hard at rehabbing my leg. He said, I completed my first marathon. And I said, welcome to my team, Andre. Right away. And it's a great story in revealing who you are. Because you know what? If I wouldn't have revealed who I was, he certainly wouldn't have felt the impetus to share with me who he was. And if I wouldn't have seen that in him, I would have moved on to candidate number four. But we put him in a high-profile job that he got promoted into. He did a great job. He's now the vice president of finance of all of our Western European business and probably on a short list to be a CFO succession candidate one day in our company. But the magic of that was that interaction we had, that I was able to see who he was, and he was able to see who I was. And that's the power of revealing yourself. It's the power of revealing yourself. Second thing I'd share with you is having the courage to coach. And here's what I tell you. In today's politically correct, litigious, and participation-ribbon society that we live in, we have lost the courage to coach. Sure, we're great at bullying each other on social media, and we're great at having talking head Sunday conversations about politics in this country, but we've lost the art of building people up on what they do well. We've lost the art of coaching people up on things they can improve upon. And we got to find that sweet spot of being able to do that again. We've lost that courage. But I'm thankful to know there are still people in this country who actually have the courage to coach. Let's take a look.
Could switching to Geico really save you 15% or more on car insurance? Does a former drill sergeant make a terrible therapist?
And that's why yellow makes me sad, I think.
That's interesting. You know what makes me sad?
You do! Maybe we should chug on over to Mamby Pamby Land, where maybe we can find some self-confidence for you, you jackwagon!
Tissue? Cry, baby.
Geico. 15 minutes could save you 15% or more.
Jackwagon is, but I don't want to be one. I love that spot. But you know, the courage to coach is really all about that first word, courage, and about doing it. And I got some great coaching recently from my 17-year-old daughter, my rising high school senior, Corinne. She is a wonderful kid. She is a true honor to parent. She's a great student. She's a great athlete. She's a great musician. She's just a great kid. And she told me 3 or 4 months ago she was writing a paper about me in AP English. And I could feel my chest size pop up about 2 sizes. I'm like, finally, someone's taking notice of my excellent parenting skills. And so I couldn't wait for the outcome. And so a month went by. I didn't hear anything from her. I'm like, hey, how'd the paper go? And she said, oh, it went great. I actually got 100, and he wrote awesome. And when I saw it, and I love the title, The Apple Doesn't Fall Far from the Tree, and I felt like that kid on the Christmas story. I couldn't put my arms down because I was so excited about what a great parent I was. So I started reading it, and I got to page 2. Here's what she said. Talking to my dad is a struggle, especially for him, because he is a terrible listener and only sees tribulations one-sided. You can talk to me about anything, Corinne says, but he doesn't understand that talking to him means me talking for a millisecond compared to his 10-minute response with the obvious, simple, and most logical solution. Oh, if my arms could be long enough to pat myself on the back for being such a great parent. You know, it's funny now, but I wept the first time I read it. I wept. Because here was my incredible kid, who I adore, telling me that I was the emperor that wears no clothes, that I did not listen to her when she needed me to listen most, that I didn't listen to her. And I got to tell you, I don't know about you, but when I'm at work, I am so much better of a listener than when I'm at home. And she had the courage to do that to me, to give me the coaching, because I've gotten coaching before on this topic, and it comes from my wife, and usually there's a stance that goes something like this, and she says, would you do that at work? And it always kind of, you know, little bit of movement like this. And the answer is, no, I wouldn't, and you're right. But the way she put it in that paper really hit me in the heart, but she had the courage to coach. She had the courage to give me advice, to make me better. She leaned into that. So when I lived in South Korea, this was in 1997, my very first day on the job, I met a guy named Ik-sup Shin. And Ik-sup was a new hire, Korean national, who went to the U.S. to get his MBA, came back to Korea to work. Met him the first day. Now, I was his boss's boss's boss. So I was a marketing director, and he was a new hire. But we hit it off. So we'd have lunch and dinner together because my wife and two girls at the time were back in the U.S. allowing me to get off to a better start, and they were going to come over when I got settled in. So about 30 days into my job, he comes in one night. I'll never forget. It was a Thursday night at 10:30. He knocks on my door, comes in, says, "Hey, do you have a minute?" He said, "Yeah." Shuts the door, and he looks at me. He said, "You're killing us!" I mean, like that. Like, totally took me aback. And I said, "What do you mean I'm killing you?" And I was trying to think, what have I done? I've been listening. I haven't asked people to do a whole lot. He said, "You're killing us. Look out there. There's 31 people out here at 10:30 at night. Why do you think they're here?" I said, "Well, I don't know. I assume they're working. I think people stay until they get done, and then they leave." He said, "No, people are staying here because in Korea, people don't leave work until the boss leaves work." So my hair catches on fire, and I immediately go into ugly American mode. "Are you kidding me? What do you mean they don't leave until they finish? That or until the boss leaves? That's crazy. They need to be mature. They need to leave when they're done. This is stupid." And I said, "I'm going to go out there and tell them that right now." And he goes, "You could. Or you could realize that we can't leave 5,000 years of genetically encrypted code at the front door every day. So don't expect us to be American, and we won't expect you to be Korean. Let's put those things together, and let's really understand what it takes to find the best of both. 1 + 1 = 3. To this day, Iksup and I, who's since left the company, stay in close touch. And I tell him that's some of the best advice I've ever gotten from anybody. Remember, I was his boss's boss's boss. He had the courage to coach. He had the courage to coach. You know, Jesus does this throughout the New Testament. And he told Peter, "Satan, get out, get behind me." He was admonishing Peter because Peter was tempting him into sin. So Jesus had the courage to coach multiple times throughout the New Testament. He paints a picture for how to do that. And I think Iksup and my daughter helped me do that as well. So reveal yourself. Have the courage to coach. Third thing I tell you is set clear expectations. That's one of the things we probably do worst of as business leaders. And when I don't do a good job, I tell my folks that the analogy I give them is I'm taking them to a bowling alley and I'm putting them in a lane. And when I don't give them clear expectations, it's like I'm putting a blindfold on them. And then I'm spinning them around and I'm pointing them in the direction. And then I put a curtain over the pins and tell them to shoot away. I don't give them any expectations of what I expect them to deliver with that. In a lot of ways, we do that to each other. We do not set clear expectations. And so if we can do that as leaders, we really set up great situations. Now, one of my favorite business authors is a guy named Jim Collins. And he wrote a book called Good to Great, followed that up with a book called Great by Choice. And he talks about the CEO named John Brown of a company called Stryker Medical. And he gives an example which I think really illustrates the power of clear expectations. He says, when John Brown became CEO of Stryker in 1977, he deliberately set a performance benchmark to drive consistent progress. Stryker would achieve 20% net income growth every year. This was more than a mere target or a wish or a hope or a dream or a vision. It was, to use Brown's own words, the law. He ingrained the law into the company's culture, making it a way of life. Brown created the Snorkel Award, I love this, given to those who lagged behind. 20% was the watermark, and if you were below the watermark, you needed a snorkel. Just imagine receiving a mounted snorkel from John Brown, parentheses, your CEO, close paren, to hang on your wall so everyone could see that you're in danger of drowning. People worked hard to keep the snorkel off their walls. I would have worked hard, too, to keep the snorkel off my walls. Now, you can cringe and go, wow, you like that? And I'm not looking at the value of doing things like that. What I'm looking at is the clarity of the expectation. Hey, like it or not, the CEO is saying to you, I expect you to deliver 20% a year. It's up to you to figure that out. I'm here to help you. And boy, if you don't, you're going to get a snorkel, and I'll give you more help than you care to know. But he's very crystal clear in his expectations about what he expects people to deliver. On the personal front, I mentioned my oldest daughter is a rising junior at Alabama. When she first went to college, my wife and I sat down and said, you know what, we're going to give our kids the gift of college. We both had to put ourselves through. And we didn't want our kids to do that. We said, you know what, we want to give them the gift under two conditions. And we told this to Carly before she left. We said, there's two things you must do. The first is you have to let us know you're alive every single day. So whether that's FaceTime, Skype, texting, phone calls, and you know texting was the number one choice of communication in that regard. But she's let us know every day for the last 2+ years that she's alive. Now, her close of business is a little bit different than mine, so I might not see it till the next morning because she makes sure she gets it in before she goes to bed. But she's let us know that she's alive every single day. And the second thing we said to her was, you must get a 3.0 grade point average. And she struggled at times in high school, so this was a bit of a stretch for her. But we said, hey, if you can get a 3.0, we'll pay for everything. If you cannot, you're on your own. You have to figure out how to pay for it, just like your mom and I did. The great news is, because we were crystal clear in our expectations of her, communicated every day to us, and she's blown away her 3.0 grade point average requirement. Because I believe we were crystal clear in our expectations. Did it put pressure on her? Absolutely. Did it make her accountable? Absolutely. And I think in the same way, Jesus sets very clear expectations for us and for his disciples. And when you hear of the Great Commission or sending out his disciples to all corners of the world, he didn't say to all corners of Jerusalem or all corners of Israel. He said to all the corners of the earth. He had a very clear expectation that they would go out. They would go out and show people who he was and who the character of God was. It's revealing yourself, courage to coach, clear expectation. Okay? And those are three really important things. The fourth thing I'd tell you is play to people's strengths. Now, there's two schools of thought here. Play to people's strengths or play to their opportunity areas. I mean, things they don't quite do as well, you want them to do better on, let's put them into an assignment where they can show how they can play into this. But I'm a huge believer in the former. I'm a huge believer you play to people's strengths. And there's actually a consultant. His name is Ken Blanchard. He's an author, management consultant. He wrote books like The One-Minute Manager. And he had an engagement with a woman named Barbara Glanz, who is a consultant as well, with a large U.S. supermarket retailer. And they went in, and their whole intent was to get the organization fired up. And their message was, each person uniquely has a strength here. Your job is to find out where your strengths are, find out how you can add value in the company, and bring that to life. Have the freedom to bring that to life. And she mentions, Barbara Glanz, that she got a note about a month later from a young man named Johnny. And Johnny was a bagger, and he proudly informed her that he had Down syndrome. And she said it took her aback because as she was reading the story, he was very articulate and clear in laying out exactly what he thought his strength was. And he said, you know, I struggled with this. You inspired me, but I struggled with finding what it is I was good at. But I knew I was good at one thing, and that was remembering quotes and coming up with things that people really found interesting. So he said, when I'd go home at night, I would write down my thought of the day, or I'd find a quote from somebody, and I'd have my dad help me on the computer. I'd cut it out, I'd sign the back, and I'd put it in people's grocery carts, or in their bags. So a month after that, she gets a note from the store manager saying, you're not going to believe this. So one day, the checkout line coming from where Johnny was bagging went all the way into frozen foods. And when I opened two other lanes, nobody moved. Nobody moved. And he said, It's unbelievable the transformation that he's made on this place, the impact that he's made on this place. Now, we have produce that isn't fresh enough to sell to consumers. Instead of throwing it away, we put it up and take it to homeless shelters. People volunteer to do that. Floral goods, same thing. Instead of throwing it away, we cut it off, find elderly consumers walking through the store, and pin it on their lapel to make them feel special. He transformed the store. Now, most people in society wouldn't give him the opportunity to play to his strengths, but when you did, look at the amazing value that he created for that organization. Powerful story when you play to people's strengths. Several years ago, I met a guy at P&G named Vince Hudson. Vince was an intern when I was running our intern program at P&G. He's the African-American gentleman in this picture. And I struck it up quickly with Vince, almost like the story I told you earlier about Jim Bechtold. And Vince and I had a great relationship. But over the first year, his first brand manager, his first boss, and he really struggled. In fact, his first boss told me, I'm going to counsel him out of the company. I don't think he's going to make it here. I said, no way. Vince has got incredible potential. I'll take him on my business. So I took Vince on my brand, and we have something called a WDP, Work and Development Plan at P&G, and that's your contract of work for the year. It's got your rating on it. And Vince was rated 3 on a scale of 1 to 3, 3 not being very good. So I showed it to him. I said, hey, Vince, is this your work plan? And he said, yeah. And I said, well, here's what we're going to do. We're just going to tear that thing up. I didn't read it. Threw it in the garbage can. I said, you tell me in the next 24 hours what your strengths are. And we're going to put a work plan together that plays to your strengths. In a year from now, Vince, we have to have a very different conversation. You have to prove to me that you can deliver when we play to your strengths. And if you can do that, great things are going to happen. Well, I'm happy to report that not only did he get promoted a couple years later, but he launched brands like Crest White Strips and Prilosec. Hopefully you all have used those. Not at the same time, but you've used Crest White Strips and Prilosec on different occasions. Now, Vince is our vice president of beauty care based in Singapore and Asia. So, Vince, yeah, absolutely. Clap for Vince. So, Vince is a great, now I didn't do anything except give him the opportunity to play to his strengths. He had the strengths. All I had to do was give him the opportunity to do that. Jesus does that as well in the New Testament. Look where he found in Luke chapter 5, where he found his first disciples, fishermen, right? Their skill was fishing. He said, I'm going to make you fishers of men. He played to their strengths. So the last thing I'd share with you is a concept I call enabling unequivocal trust. I want to bring this back to Jim Bechtold again. Jim got his PhD in leadership, and one of the things he does in his thesis is talk about the fact that great leaders, the differentiator of great leaders, is they engender tremendous trust in their organization. They build great trust. And he came up with a tool that he called the trust meter, and he graciously allowed me and my organization to use this. And you can see, we'll blow out one of the questions up here, but you can see the types of questions that are asked in this. And what happens on a scale of 1 to 5, we'll get down and sit down in a one-on-one conversation with our direct reports, and it gives you an opportunity to really understand where people are with you, and it gives you the opportunity to get better and improve. So a story for me recently is I had a gentleman working in my organization. His name was Stefano. Stefano is a vice president of one of our functions, and he's Italian, from Italy. So I'm going to mess this up, so no offense intended to any fluent Italian speakers in the crowd. So we're having started our discussion. I said, Kirk, listen, I love working for you. You're phenomenal. Everything about you. I want to continue to work for you. Listen, I don't want to leave. So it might seem like I'm trying to lick your ass. Now, outside, I was like, did he just say what? And inside, I'm like, oh my God, he just said that out loud. Are you kidding me? And so I'm like, well, maybe it was just one of those translational things. Maybe I'll let him go on. So we went on. We go on to talk the 10 points on the trust meter. So we get to the end, and he's like, look, I told you. A few little things, but I trust you so much. Don't worry about the trust. I'm not trying to lick your ass. And I was like, Stefano, what you just said to me is, I'm not trying to lick your, and he's like, lick? No, I said kiss your ass. I said, no, you didn't. You said lick my. So it was one of those Bill Murray lost in translation moments in a one-on-one. Now, that was funny, and I had to share it with my wife because it was hysterical. But fast forward to a leadership team meeting a few weeks later. And I wasn't going to bring it up because it's one of those things. I don't know if you want to go around saying if you said something to your boss about licking anything, if you'd want to share that beyond the confines of the meeting room. But on his own, we were talking about this tool. He brought it up on his own because he trusted me, and I trusted him enough, and he trusted our leadership team because we went deeper than the superficial. We went deeper than the superficial points mentioned on there. Jesus, in the same way, says, look at my life. Look at my life. Not just my words. Look at my life to follow me. Look at my life. Not just what I say, but what I do. He trusted people. People trusted him because he was who he said he was. So as we go out this week, I'm going to challenge you as I challenged you in the very beginning. What are the one or two things that you can do just a little bit differently to build into people? You know, will you reveal yourself a little bit differently? Will you have the courage to coach? Will you set clear expectations? Will you play to people's strengths? Will you enable this unequivocal trust? And I promise you, if you do one of those things and you step out there, if you lean in, amazing things will happen in the kingdom of God. Thank you.
Five times, every time, on point, consistent. You've been awesome, Kirk, this whole weekend. And I'm not trying to lick your ass when I say that. I really mean it.
I have a hard time with Chuck saying that.
I know. Yeah. I told him, I think that's the first time I've used foul language on stage, but that story warrants it. So, oh, gosh. Just in a couple minutes as we think about wrapping up, I'm thinking of something that I haven't asked you this weekend. I'd love for you to say. I really see that in all of these five tips, these are ways that God grows us. God takes all of these roles in our life. And I'm just wondering, where is God building into you right now? As you think about your life, where do you feel like God is building into you right now?
Well, you know, I gave the example of Corinne, and I think he's building into me from a family standpoint, because I think one of the things I'm realizing is I've grown in the company, as I've grown in the community, I'm being asked to do more and more, and one of the things I've noticed is I neglect that which is most important to me, and I think she and other members of my family have given me coaching like, hey, this is what's most important, man. Don't get off the rails on this. So they kind of bring me back to those things that are important. So that's where God's really working on me right now.
That's good. That's really good to hear. And how God is using your family to coach you in that way.
Absolutely.
God builds us through people.
They're very courageous.
Very courageous. That's right. Yeah. I met them and I can see they're very courageous. One last thing, you know, again, in this service, there's probably a lot of people who are not at the 23-year mark in their career, but actually at the very beginning. I just wonder, things that you've learned in your career now that you wish you knew 23 years ago, what coaching or counsel would you give to people in that place?
Yeah, here's what I'd say. It's never too early to build into people. And I work for a company that's promote from within, meaning that we will cross paths with people over the course of our careers multiple times. And it isn't a function of just knowing people so that they can do something for you later on, but it's the ability to kind of weave back in, like the story about Jim, where he built into me very early on. And then 22 years later, he has this thing he allows me to use called the trust meter, which is, enables me to connect with people. So you never know when you build into someone how that will come back to you manyfold. You know, God tells us, when you do things that I ask you to do, I will multiply the blessings to you many times over. And I think that's what is really true for me, is when you build into people, when you take the time. You know, just a quick aside, I had a baseball coach when I was 10, 11, 12 years old in Little League. His name's Mr. Jordan. And he's come back into my life. This is 30 plus years ago. And he's a guy who built into me as a kid. He was there when I needed a man to give me a good example of what someone should be modeling and looking like. And he's come back into my life, and it's been an amazing blessing to me. Now, I don't know how I would have ever done that had he not built into me, and I reached back out to him a few years ago.
Wow. So. Man, that's good advice. It's good word. And like I said, man, you've been just awesome this whole weekend. And I really want to just thank you. I know a little bit more about your life story, and I just love your congruency. I used that word in the beginning, and I think that's the powerful thing I see. You have been invested in a lot. God's invested a lot in you, and I think when God sees how you live that out, he says, well done, good and faithful servant. Thanks, and I just think you should know that. You really blessed us this week. Let's give Kirk a hand again.
Thank you.
And in typical President of Global Family Care fashion, you're leaving here to jump on a plane to go to San Francisco for another week of work. So yeah. I just want to pray blessings on this man as he leaves us today. God, thank you for Kirk. And I want to thank you for his willingness and his commitment to come and just share from his heart the things that you've taught him, the things you've taught him through other people, and the things you've allowed him to impart to other people. God, I just pray that even now, as he feels that call, that coaching, to grow in how he builds into his family, God, that in the same way that you have blessed him with incredible business insight, incredible intellect, incredible creativity, that all of that would be functioning in his marriage and in his relationship with his children, God. I just thank you for his family. I thank you for this man of God, and I thank you that he's a part of our community. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you. Awesome. And we will see you guys next weekend for more on how to build people. Thanks for coming.